We'll read this chapter together, Proverbs 31, and then come to that verse that we want to concentrate on with the Lord's help this morning. Proverbs 31, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb, and the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Who can find a virtuous woman for a price as far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field, and buyeth it. The fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and stretcheth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Amen. Again, we look for God's blessing upon that reading, and let us again ask Him for His help as we consider this portion this morning together. Father, again, our hearts are before Thee, and we would lift them up to Thee as those that need the work of the Holy Spirit by the Word of Truth. Christ says that we are clean through the Word He has spoken to us, and He prays in that great prayer for His people to sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. And so, Father, we pray that the Holy Ghost may attend not only the reading we have done, but the preaching as well. How we need Him to blow here, to exert His influence or without Him, to go through emotion, religious though it be, yet all it is emotion, nevertheless. So bless us, Father, as we look in this word. Keep us in thy care, for Jesus' sake. Amen. These verses we've read today, of course, are very familiar in a time of the year on Mother's Day. And they are, interestingly enough, especially in most accounts, or most thoughts maybe you could say, the first nine verses, the words of King Lemuel's mother to him. The identity of King Lemuel, a number of commentators think at least that it's just another name for Solomon. So this would be probably Bathsheba speaking here. Be that as it may, it is the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And I think too that even at verse 10 through the end, it's probably still this mother speaking to her son about what a virtuous, good woman is. And from 10 through verse 31, it's what they call an acrostic. In other words, you know, all the verses start with another letter of the Hebrew alphabet. You have a number of psalms like that as well. Of course, it doesn't, you know, show up in our English translation because, you know, our words aren't formed in the same alphabetical order as it would be, you know, with the Hebrew. So we don't really see that here. But these verses from 10 to 31 give us, as Matthew Henry says, a looking glass for ladies, or a mirror, which they are desired to open and dress themselves by. And so it is. There's many things listed here. We should say, maybe perhaps on a general thought, that not all of this would apply to every mother because of station. In other words, of the place in which she's called to be. Her husband is. Now this one was a king. This is a prince. At least he sat among the elders of the land, we find. Well, most of us husbands don't sit in those kind of places. There are a number that do. So take that into account, you know, the expensiveness of their clothing. She has maidens, you know, servants. She has extra money to buy fields, etc. That may not, don't feel like, oh no, there's no way to attain to all this. Well, the principles apply to all, but not necessarily the exact literal operation and doings of this woman that is described here. Because she's describing it, again, in relation to a high-standing husband that would have these privileges and things that go with that station. So just a general thing to try to help us understand maybe the application some. But I want to especially today look at verse 28. Verse 28. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Under this general theme of a mother's praise, a mother's praise. She's praised both by her children and her husband, her family, those that are nearest and dearest to her and closest related to her. But why is she praised? That's our first point. It's this praise, this blessing, this legitimate adoration and respect are based upon her character and work. You have that great text there in verse 30. It says, "Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." So this praise that her husband and her children give her is not so much based upon her physical beauty and fame. Nothing wrong with that if God gives it to you. Remember, we read of Abigail, a godly woman, she says, of a very fair countenance, but she says also of a good understanding. And she did good, as you remember, to Nabal, that churl, that naughty man, by saving his life, even though, you know, he had brought a lot of trouble upon himself. A woman that feareth the Lord. When Abraham and Sarah were traveling around as those pilgrims and strangers, you know, Sarah retained her beauty well into her old age. And Abraham was afraid for his own safety. So, you know, he had that little secret compact between them. Abraham said, you know, save my life by saying you're my sister. And technically, partly, that was true. But it was as even the kings that he did this to recognize the deceit that got him in trouble. I say that to say this. When we come to Peter, chapter 1 Peter 3, and Peter sets Sarah forth as an example for Christian ladies, he doesn't say, go back and read the ancient histories of Abimelech and see how Sarah was adorned, how they, what kind of beauty she had to be praised, and imitate that. No, it talks about her fearing of the Lord, her godliness, her work in the home, her character in the soul. So, when we come to this thing, we see the husband and the children rising up and coming to her and praising and blessing the wife, the mother. It finds its basis in her character and her work. And if you notice in verse 27, especially, it kind of summarizes it maybe. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her heart is to her husband, her heart is to her children, to provide for them, to honor them, to do them good all the days of her life. In verses 10 and 12, you see that toward her husband. He's safely trusting her. He knows. She's loyal. She's loving. She's looking after his interests, to support him, to promote him, to preserve him. And so he trusts in her safely. He doesn't fear any harm from her. Her family, verses, the main chunk is like, you know, verses like 30 or 13 rather to 23. So her children, her maidens, those of her household, she provides for, she looks after, she gets some clothing, and all of these things. And then even others. It's her character, her work. She labors for both her husband, her children, but others. Look at in the middle there, at verse 20, if you will. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. She's not, you know, she's not just promoting her, you know, herself and her own. But she stretches out to those others that she notices that are in whatever way of need and want. And she helps them. Verse 26. This would apply to all kinds of people. Her family, her husband, and her friends, neighbors, and those in need, and whatever. She openeth her mouth with wisdom. And what? And in her tongue is the law of kindness. You see what this praise comes from. It's based in what she does and what she is. Not so much in the compliments, as the scripture says, of her fair countenance and her great fame, perhaps around the country or the state or the locality. Just Luther, I didn't bring it with me, but Dalich in his commentary here gives a thought of Luther about how the woman is just so bound up and involved in all that goes on in the home, in her family. And you know how that is. It's a never-ending process. You go around and you're like a foreman. You got to look at everybody, check on everybody, and do a lot yourself as well. But this praise that the mother receives is based then in her character and her work. But it's also bred in the hearts of her children and husband. It's produced there. This work, this character produces in them this praise, this blessing. It calls for it, doesn't it? It's legitimate. You know, the South sometimes I think is criticized maybe for exalting their mothers and their women, putting them on, as it were, a pedestal. But there's a place for it. Why did they do that? Because they labored. They worked. They prayed. They corrected. They trained. I think R.E. Lee said, without our women, we're nothing. And it's true. You look at the kings of Israel. I'm sure you've noticed as you read through those chronicles and those kings and the records there in the Old Testament, and you see some of the mothers of the wicked, and they stirred their sons up to do it. You see other godly kings, and it mentions their mother, most likely as the godly, wise, and kind influence upon their character and their reign. You think of Jezebel, a very bad example of a woman influencing her husband for evil, for stirring him up. She didn't encourage him to fear the Lord, to pray, to do good and kind deeds to Naboth. And instead, let's kill him. Just get what you want. You're the king. You can do what you want. Women, you are so important. And so, when you exercise that goodness that God has put in you, it breeds in your husband and children this blessing and this praise that you should get. Perhaps us husbands and children, which we all are one or the other, except for Adam and Eve, we all have a mother. We're all these children. Just take time to examine ourselves. Has the things that our mothers have done for us, our wives done for us, bred in us this praise, this arising up as Solomon did? You remember Solomon when his mother came into the court, he was on his throne. He got up off his throne as the king of Israel, the greatest king they ever had, and bowed down to Bathsheba and told his servants to set a chair. And I'm sure it was a very nice chair in the king court like that for his mother to sit on. But, you know, that's a great example to us. But all of us children should arise up and call our mothers blessed. How about us husbands as well? Have we praised our wives for what they do for us and our children and others? That's our duty. But it should be more than just a duty. Yes, it's a duty. But it should be bred and produced by what we see, what we experience. We should let that tell upon us as well, our mouth and our hearts go out to our mothers and our wives in this way. Well, the third point, I want to spend a little time here as well. Not only is this mother's praise based in her character and work, and it's bred in her children and husband, but it's bolstered in Jesus Christ. And a bolster, you know, it's just a pillow. I think it's like a longer pillow, but it's a pillow. So you rest your head on it. So you get that idea of comfort by resting your head on a bolster. And so we use this word today for our mothers. They can bolster themselves in Jesus Christ. Why do I say they need this? If the Bible say here that we children, we husbands should be blessing them and praising them. But if they're honest, if they're really a woman that fears the Lord, they're going to see so much sin in their motives, in their duties, in their labors, mixed with the good that they do. They're not going to see their character pristine as maybe others see it, because they're conscious of the lack of faith or love or peace and patience, etc., that they see with the other things that are more seen, the labors, the character, and the faithfulness that others see. She comes to that and she thinks, I don't want to be unmindful of my faults, because I'm not going to come in the judgment day and have all these testimonies of my children, husband, and others, and the poor, needy, and my maidens, and say, look, Lord, here's my basis. Here's my comfort in death. I've done all this. Surely I can get into heaven. Some mothers are like that. They're no different than the rest of us. We all like to have something in our hand that we bring, instead of Augusta's top lady saying, nothing in my hand I bring, save to thy cross I cling. We want to bring something. We all, the mothers do too. Their love for their children, their husbands, the poor, needy, their neighbors. They do it at church. But I emphasize that if she fears the Lord, she knows the Lord looks, as Samuel said, not just on the outward appearance, but he looks upon the heart. And he sees what man cannot see. He sees, as Paul said, that when I do good, behold, evil is present in the believer. I think it's not without significance, because we believe in one author of this holy book, the Holy Spirit, moving the authors to write what they wrote, that it speaks here of the woman that feareth the Lord. And if you will, I'd like you to turn with me back to Psalm 130. It picks up this very theme. This is a great bolster for the mother and for all of us, really. In Psalm 30, verse 1, it says, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? There's the purpose of the law of God. There's really the purpose of all the commandments, whether they're in the Ten Commandments or the expansion in the whole Old Testament and New Testament. We see our iniquities. We see if God would come into judgment for us. We can't stand. We can't stand up and say, I'm righteous. My hands are clean. Who, it says here, shall stand? The obvious answer is none. None. No mother, no child, no husband can stand. Notice verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. The fear of the Lord, a genuine fear of the Lord, is connected to the forgiveness of God. It's connected to the grace of Christ, to that one who was dying upon the tree and loved his mother, as we read this morning, gave her care to John. But it's that one on the middle tree, as they say, that causes us to be forgiven of our sins, and so we can fear him, so you mothers can renew your strength Gird yourself up again and pick yourself up and go the next day. Because why? All the failures that you can see, maybe nobody else sees them. God forgives in Christ. Confess them to them. Some of them are just weaknesses that are just human frailty, that are not sinful. You can only do so much. But there are sins mothers have, as we all do. Bolster yourself, comfort yourself, lay your head, your precious motherly head on that pillow of Christ Jesus and His forgiveness. There's your comfort. There's that which will give you a soothing when your faults are staring at you, when your sins have come in, as Psalm 40 says, more than the hairs of your head. Peter says in 1 Peter 3, that Jesus also suffered the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Your mother, when you feel unjust, when you feel surely you have failed for the last time and God cannot be pleased, you're not pleased, perhaps others are not pleased, remember that God the Son suffered that He might bring you unto God. He was just, but He suffered for you and me, the unjust, that we might be brought unto God. Go back to the forgiveness in Christ if you want to find strength for your duty. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Romans 10:4. That is the great bolster. That is the great pillow I would sit under each mother's head for comfort in their multitude of duties that call for so much labor and love and patience and kindness and wisdom. And so also probably much self-condemnation at the lack thereof. But my sister, the death upon the tree is not just for big sins or just for other sins. It's for your sins too. Your labors are not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. As a mother, part of that is by relying upon His righteousness, His fulfilling of the law in your place, and His forgiveness. That those labors, all you can see is faults in them, but you come to the end day and God is going to reward you for them. Why? Because His Son's blood, as it were, you know, it gets rid of, you know how you color a picture and there's marks and there's strays and it's just not so pretty as you want it. When His blood gets done with it, it's all on the lines, you might say. It's all the right colors. It comes out just like you would have wanted to do it, but you couldn't get it there. His precious blood washes us clean. Doesn't that bring it to all of us, though, as we close? Have all of us receive the forgiveness of sins by Jesus Christ, so that we can fear the Lord too, like this godly mother. We can walk in His ways as whatever we are, husbands, fathers, children, and in whatever kind of vocation we have. Not to get forgiveness, not to work off our sins, but because we have been forgiven, then we can walk in God's command. Then we can have them freed up and have His power in us to do what we ought to do. Well, if you've not, Christ says, the door is open, as it were. I am the door. If any man enter into that by me, he shall have life. Shall have pasture. He'll have righteousness, have cleansing. He'll have the work of grace begun in him and completed in glory. And for them, he goes to heaven. Or he went to heaven, we should say, to prepare us a place, a mansion, to be with him forever. Amen. Well, let us pray. Father in heaven, bless these words to our mothers and to ourselves as children and husbands. These things might be fulfilled in us by the grace of Christ as He sent down the Holy Ghost to work in us the things which are well-pleasing in Thy sight. Lord, do not leave us to ourselves, which will turn all these things into a legal and fleshly obedience. And then we will desire and glory in the praise of men instead of in the fearing of God. Instead of the adoration we should have for Christ, it will be toward men and their applause. Lord, let us all be prepared for that great day. Christ shall come again, not as a meek and lowly Savior born in the manger, but as that great and mighty King, judging, taking vengeance on His adversaries, but receiving His saints unto Himself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.